This is number 53 of our series of Possessing Our Possessions. I'm trying to wind this thing down. Maybe as early as this week we get done today. Or maybe we'll go back and summarize everything, but I'm very anxious to get onto some other subjects that are of great benefit to me. In fact, you'll see it, you'll taste a little bit of that this morning, assuming that we get through this, you know, in a timely manner. I think back many a year ago, and maybe some of you, if you spent time in the military, I remember the very beginning of that deal was, I went back to Louisville, Kentucky, Fort Knox. Even though I was living in Arizona, I had a choice. I could go to someplace near here or where I grew up, which happened to be Indiana. So I took that choice, went saw some of my friends just before I went to the service. And they put us on a bus, I don't know, 2 in the morning or something. No, before they put us on the bus, they took us into a room, whoever it was, maybe 30, 40 of us. They had a bunch of lines across the floor, and they asked each one to stand in front of that line. Put your foot on the right foot or something on that line, I believe it was. And then they proceeded to read something to us, basically telling us that we're about ready to go get killed. And we're agreeing to that, that would be okay if that happens. And but then what was always a mystery to me was they said, if you don't agree with this, take one step backwards. So they there were a few people who objected to that, and they backed up, and then they called them out of the room, I guess, to arrest them or whatever. But anyway, the point of this was they made it clear to you that what you were doing was you're signing on and you are agreeing to everything. In fact, if it's going to cost your life or whatever, you're agreeing to that. And now take that story and put it aside. And this lesson that we've been dealing with here in, particularly in Numbers and Deuteronomy, if you think about it as a believer, when you come to Christ, which I did at a very young age, but it wasn't really until I was 19 years old that I began to understand things, that nobody tells you what you're going to have to go through, what you may have to go through. And I've never heard that in a salvation message. I've never heard Billy Graham get up before 20,000 people and tell them that, oh, by the way, it's going to cost you. And I'm not saying that in a negative sense. I'm saying that in a positive sense. Because when one gives his life to the Lord or accepts Christ as their Savior, things change in their life. They become a new creation. They become they have a new man. And now they've got a battle within them, whether they realize it or not. And I remember in my early days, particularly the time in the military, that was like a seminary to me. Because that's when I had the time. I was stuck, and I took my time, and every chance I got, I was studying the Bible, and I was loving it. And I mean, I knew the Lord was at my side all that time. And he protected me, delivered me out of death, and et cetera. That's a fact. And I'm very grateful to that. What I didn't realize that over time is that, as we see in this example we have here in the wilderness for the nation of Israel, is that there are things that happen in our life that we don't necessarily expect to, and they don't seem to be fair, and one of them has to do with an enemy, and this warfare can become very, quite a battle, and very, very bothersome, troublesome, very painful. It can be emotionally painful, some of the things we go through. And most of the time, Satan gets blamed for it, but we have to throw in the fact that there's the world and the flesh, and that's part of what we're doing. We're kind of reviewing our way out of the book of Deuteronomy here, Numbers and Deuteronomy. And I'm going to have you turn to Numbers 14. There's a lot to be read today. I will probably skip. I'll just mention this. Hebrews is probably one of the better books to understand, the book of Hebrews, to understand some of the things that we read of in Numbers and Deuteronomy. I mean, you look at this and you say, is that fair that what these people went through? And I say, absolutely. After what they were given, what they were promised, what they saw with their eyes, and they saw something that very few humans had ever seen at that time, and that was God in action and what he could do and what he could accomplish. And yet this nation, you have to remember that this generation of Israel had come out of Egypt, where there was much, first of all, they were slaves, but more than that, they saw and witnessed a lot of ungodliness, and they saw other gods, and now they are being told that there is only one God. And anyway, you find out during this period of time, this 40 years, that they turned to other gods, and they, you know about the golden calf and so forth. And they were definitely weak in many ways, and there was more than one occasion that the Lord was ready to wipe them out at that given point. But we'll kind of do this hastily, because I think chapter 14 kind of sums up this idea that I'm promoting here concerning the pilgrim's walk, so to speak. And this was kind of the turning point for them in their trip in the wilderness. So I'm going to turn to Numbers chapter 14 and try to stay on track here, which is usually impossible, but because I get sidetracked with things. I'll say this, this last week I did an article for TFT, and I can tell you that it took me, I'm embarrassed to say it probably took me 2 months, because you're limited to how much space you have to write an article. And I would write a book, and it was like, I don't know how to shorten this and bring out all these tremendous points. And I think what will happen is you'll get a little bit of that this morning, and you will also, and that's what we might look at over the next few weeks, because it's been very rewarding to me of some of the scriptures that we see, particularly in Ephesians, and the power, the absolute unbelievable power that we have available to us. And we'll talk a little bit about that this morning if we have time. But we're also going to compare the fact that here's a group of people that their enemy, actually, let's read verse 33 of Numbers 13, the last verse. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. So this is an introduction to what's going to happen in the next paragraph to this people. But what is the problem here? Well, okay, we see an enemy, but what are they? Are they spiritual wickedness, or is this flesh and blood? And I was reminded of this a couple of weeks ago by my mother-in-law, which just in a conversation we're talking about. And if you look at this, what is it? They're dealing with flesh and blood here. Now, when we read Ephesians chapter 6, what does it tell us? Just one verse here real quickly, because we want to bring this up to date, because we're the ones that are, we have our own warfare now we need to deal with. And I know you guys know this verse, and we've read it many times, and I can't even find it in the Bible. There we go. Chapter 6, maybe a couple of verses here just to get the context. 10, I'm going to start in 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So here's our enemy right here, the wiles of the devil. Now, is that flesh and blood, or is that a spirit world? One more verse. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness. And that in high places goes back at the beginning of the verse. For we wrestle not in high places against flesh and blood. So our enemy is not flesh and blood. It's principalities, powers, it's spiritual wickedness in spiritual wickedness, period. So that is what we are interested in really, of these 53 lessons, which I've detoured from and went all over around the globe on in different places where it may not sound like it applied. But if we sum all of these up, I think this is what we're really looking at, that we're dealing with an enemy that is even greater than those giants that they were up against. But in both cases, the Lord has provided a provision, and I'm going to call it a way out, but he's going to protect us for something if we're willing to walk by faith. That's the issue here. And I really want to get to that in the book of Ephesians today, but let's read some of these things, and we'll compare them accordingly as we go along. Verse 1 of chapter 14 of Numbers, "And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night." And I can say right now, if I was with them, I probably would have been right in the same situation. And the Lord is going to be very gracious during that 40-year period. I'm going to show a lot of graciousness during that 40-year period, but these people just weren't ready for it. And when you read over in the book of Hebrews, and I think it's in chapter 6, he talks about something that Hebrews was written during that period, and it talks something to the effect that they lose. And you look at that and you say, wow, the Lord is pretty tough on these people. And if you really understand the whole context of that, what he's really saying, we get a whole different impression of it. But there is a point, and I say this as a warning, even in our life, in our time, that we can step over the line, and it may be impossible to step back over that same line. I'm going to read a couple of verses here. I'm getting totally off of what I'm talking about here, but I think it applies to what happened to these people. And this is in 2 Timothy chapter 2, the last couple of verses. And I know I've heard it said before that we don't find the word repentance in our books in his last seven letters, but that's not true. 2 Timothy chapter 2, something is possible that can happen to us, that we step across this line, and you know, there's only one way back. Unfortunately, by grace, there's a solution here. He says in verse 24, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive." You might do a search for the servant of the Lord. See how many people are called the servant of the Lord. Moses is, David is. I didn't write down the list. It's not very many. But he's speaking to Timothy here, and he's calling, "Hey, Timothy, if you're going to be a servant of the Lord, you must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves." So here is the problem. Here are believers that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. That's not at the will of Satan. The devil doesn't have that power over us unless it's given to, if he's allowed to have it. When you read Job, those first few couple of chapters, and you read about the devil and how he challenged the Lord and toyed with him and whatever, and he says, "If you build a hedge around this guy," he says, "just let me have him." And so the Lord gave him and allowed him to do that, and that's what the whole book of Job is about. Here is an issue that we need to be careful with, and that is stepping over this line that says you don't get to come back over unless you are in the snare of the devil. And if you read Timothy in 1 Timothy, you find that there are two people in there that he turns over to Satan, I believe he says. So it is a possibility. And so this is something we need to be very careful with in our walk. When we are, especially if we are handling the Word of God, if other people see that in us, or if we talk to them about the Scriptures, that this could be dangerous. And I've been in situations where I've prayed what David did when he said, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." And I can't even remember occasions or whatever, but there's many a time that I've prayed about the Lord restoring the joy of my salvation. And a lot of that had to do with the flesh and the world and the devil. But anyway, this I think has something to say about what we're reading in the book of Numbers here. So I'm getting off track here, so I can see we're not going to make it in time. Let's read a bit further here. They lifted up their voice, crying to the people, wept that night, and all the children of Israel murmured. Oh, man, the Lord had to put up with this. And we're going to see in here that he mentions 10 times that they provoked him. But when we read this, we say, those people are terrible. And yet, when I open up the book of Philippians, and if all the people that I read about in the scriptures, the Philippians, they were some of the best. I mean, they were close. They were very close to Paul. They gave money to Paul. And here was what he says to this group of believers. And by the way, you read the last chapter 4 of Philippians, and he starts off with a couple of people they're having trouble with. And so it tells you that, hey, no congregation here is important. And let me take it here. Sorry. We're going to go to chapter 2 and verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and tremor. Don't work for your salvation. Work it out. Here's something you possess. Your salvation. You possess it already. And Paul says, he uses this Greek word, which I don't have in front of me now. We're going to see that there's a working out in the next verse from God. So here he says, you work something out. And then he tells you where you're going to get that power to do that. For it is God which worketh in you. And this word worketh comes from the word where we get our word energy. So he energizes in you. And what we're going to find in Philippians, Colossians, and Ephesians is there is, and this word's going to be used on several occasions. We won't get to see all those today, but I think we will start that study next week. But what we see here is that there is a invisible force. This is not a. I hesitate to use that terminology. In the Greek, there are a lot of Greek people who understood physics and mathematics and so forth. And you look at the word force and you look at the word energy. They mean two different things, and it takes an explanation itself. That's not what we're talking about here. This is this invisible force that we cannot see that is available to us from God, and it is a great strength. It is a great energy. And this is what he says we have available to us to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God that worketh in you. We work out, he works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputing or reasonings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. We have much, I call this an obligation. Maybe that's not proper to use scripturally, but I feel obligated to such a wonderful gift that has been given me from God, the fact that the Lord himself died on my behalf and became the sin offering. He became the sin offering for me. There is much, I believe, we owe the Lord. And we can't even begin to touch what he has given us. So anyway, do this without murmurings and disputing. So this is the same issue that was happening back here in the book of Numbers. And if you think about it, murmuring has to do with really being unthankful. You know, it's just not good enough. I want something better. And then you get into start get into covetousness and the whole bit. It's a mess. I want to get to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. Not right now, but let's read this further because I'm dying to get into the verses that apply to us. So let's keep reading. All children, they murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness? And wherefore hath the Lord brought us into this land to fall, to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? Everything they'd seen, everything they hated was back there, and now they want to go back because they've seen these giants and they fear. To fall by the sword that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? And they said one to another, let us make a captain. Moses, you're not good for us. Moses and Aaron, this isn't working. And so, and we're going to see too that Moses, well, we need to read a little bit more. He says, let us make a captain. And I'm going to hold my finger there for a moment. I have on my list here to read Hebrews chapter 3, part of 2 and all of chapter 3. We're not going to get to. We don't have the time. But what do we do? What we do read, and I hope, oh yes, verse 10 of chapter 3. So chapter 3 of Hebrews is about this journey of Israel. So that's why I think it'd be a good idea. But if we look, good idea to look at it, but if we look at verse 10, it says, for it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things. This is referring to Christ. In bringing many sons unto glory to make the captain of our salvation perfect through sufferings. We're in Hebrews 2:10. So I'll read it again. For it became him for whom all are things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory to make the captain of our salvation. So this is the very thing they wanted. Now back here in Numbers, if we look below the surface a little bit, he says in verse 5, then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. And any time you read the word congregation, generally in the English, it's the word synagogue. Probably something to talk about, see what the significance that is. But it's a synagogos in the Septuagint, the congregation of the children of Israel. And Joshua. So here we have the name Joshua, which in the New Testament is Jesus. Jehovah, our salvation. So his name has to do with salvation. And he's going to be their captain. So here we have Moses, who represents the law, is going to lose out his opportunity to go into the land. But the one who's the substitute is Joshua, or the type of Christ that we will see. And this is right in the midst of what we're referring to here. And the son of Nun and Caleb. And I think most of you know what the name Caleb means. Anybody know? Oh. How many people here are own a dog? Caleb means dog. What a terrible name. You tell me who's more faithful here. Let me give you an example. Over the last, I've been retired now a year and a half. But before that, every day I came home, it was usually a 13-hour day, came home and my dog jumped on me, just all over me, licked my face, and in 40 years, my wife never did that. Now, you tell me, who's faithful? Now, really, there is something to be said. Yeah, I'm reminded of if I remember it, the joke that, yeah, I know. Who told it?
I don't know who told it. Maybe.
Valerie. Okay, sorry, folks. Okay, so Valerie told this one time. And see, the question was, who... now I don't remember the question. This is terrible. Sorry about this, folks, but what's the difference between a woman and a dog? A wife and a dog? Okay, well, so what's the difference? Okay, you take each of them and put them in the trunk of your car and close the door. Come back 1 hour later and tell me which one of them will lap and lick you in the face. Okay, so that's enough humor for today, sorry. Anyway, let's go back. I don't mean
to make a point.
Yeah, I'm trying to make a point. I definitely don't want to sound like I'm making fun of the scriptures here.
Okay.
So we read that Caleb, the faithful one, these are the two faithful ones that are going to make it through. The son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we pass through to search it is an exceeding good land. This is right after the 12 went into the land and they spied it out for 40 days. And these two were the only two positive ones. The people listened to the other 10, not these two. If the Lord delight in us, he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. But all the congregation bade stone them. They were ready to stone them to death. And the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? So chapter 3 of Hebrews is about the provocation. He'll use the word provocation a lot. It's about the provoking. And how long will it be ere they believe me for all the signs which I have showed among them? Now let's be nice here to these people, because if we were in their shoes and they saw, and you know, if I'd seen the giants and I was getting ready to go fight them, I'm not so sure I'd have been so faithful to, like the others. But this is what he's contending with. He says, I will smite them with the pestilence and disinherit them and will make of thee a greater nation and mightier than they. And Moses said unto the Lord, then the Egyptians shall hear it. So now this is exactly what I think the Lord was waiting for. He wanted to hear what Moses thought about this, because he was the one that was being tortured by this too. He says, then the Egyptians shall hear it, for thou broughtest up this people in thy might from among them. And they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land, for they have heard that thou, Lord, art among this people, that thou art seen face to face, and that thy cloud standeth over them, and that thou goest before them by daytime in a pillar of a cloud, and in a pillar of fire by night. Now if thou shalt kill all this people as one man, then the nations which have heard the fame of thee will speak, saying, because the Lord was not able to bring this people into the land. I've got to stop and say for one thing, there is one thing the Lord doesn't have power over, and that's unbelief. That is the issue when we think about the Holy Spirit. This is the sin against the Holy Spirit that we read of later in Scripture. But unbelief, that changes all of God's plans, why we're even here, why we exist, why we have a free will. And this is certainly something that we need to be concerned about of ourselves. He says, because the Lord was not able to bring this people into the land which he sware unto them, therefore he has slain them in the wilderness. And now I beseech thee, let the power of my Lord be great according as thou hast spoken, saying, the Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation. Pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people, according unto the greatness of thy mercy, and as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt even until now. And the Lord said, I have pardoned according to your word. Imagine that Moses was that close to the Lord to be able to talk that way. But as truly as I live, all the earth shall be the glory of the Lord. He says, this was my original plan, and you're not going to stop it. And so this is what he's basically saying about what he's been confronted with here. Because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times, and have not hearkened to my voice, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me see it. So here's part of what we're dealing with, and that's the fact that the Lord says you don't get to see the land. And that includes Moses and Aaron. Aaron dies before, but Moses, and we might just read a quick verse about Moses here. Is it Deuteronomy 3? Just real quickly. These are pretty powerful words. 3:25. Let's back up a few verses. Verse 21. And I commanded Joshua at that time, saying, thine eyes have seen all that the Lord your God hath done unto these two kings, so shall the Lord do unto all the kingdoms whither thou passest. This, I believe, is at the end of the, this toward the end of Deuteronomy, I believe. And then ye shall not fear them, for the Lord your God, he shall fight for you, and I besought the Lord. I best to show thy servant thy greatness and thy mighty hand. This is Moses talking. For what God is there in heaven or in earth that can do according to thy works and according to thy might? I pray thee, let me go over and see the good land that is beyond Jordan, that good mountain in Lebanon. But the Lord was wroth with me for your sakes and would not hear me. And the Lord said unto me, let it suffice thee, speak no more unto me of this matter. And if you go back to Numbers, we have the story of where he struck the rock twice. And that was a definite no-no here. So he says, get thee up. I'm going to give you this privilege, he says. Get thee up into the top of Pisgah and lift up thine eyes westward and northward and southward and eastward, and behold it with thine eyes, for thou shalt not go over this Jordan. But he got to see the land. But charge Joshua and encourage him and strengthen him, for he shall go over before this people, and he shall cause them to inherit the land which thou shalt see. Well, we might look at that and say, wow, the Lord was pretty hard on this guy, because he's, let's face it, he was kind of a superstar to be with spiritually. I believe the Lord shows types and shadows for a reason, for a very strong reason, and it's because we need it. And there's a type of the fact that Moses represented the law, and the law does not bring life. And it's Joshua, as I said before, the name Jesus, his name has to do with salvation. He's the one who's going to lead you into the land. So there's pictures here that we need to understand and not think that God is too cruel or whatever. He's definitely a God of much grace. And these people had, including Moses, had lots of chances with things. Okay, so back to Numbers. I'm going to get into some other things here real quick. I'm going to skip maybe a few verses here. Let's read the last few. I'm going to start in verse 26. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation which murmur against me? I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel, which they murmur against me. Say unto them, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, as ye have spoken in mine ears, so will I do to you. Your carcasses shall fall in the wilderness, and all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me. So this unthankfulness, and remember, any time, I'm not very good at this. I, you know, if I'm in traffic or something, I'll make a comment about traffic, and it's not, it's usually like, yeah, this is great. I love sitting here on this, you know, 120-degree temperature and not being able to move and so on and so forth. And, you know, that's not thankful. I mean, stop. This really gets down to the fact that we, this is going to be one of my next subjects to take up, which I've logged along for, and that is the mind. What in the world is going on with this mind of ours? We've got this battle inside, and then we allow such things to allow us to be unthankful for what the Lord is. I mean, done or something. He says, but your little ones, verse 31, which ye said should be a prey, them will I bring in. They're the ones who are going to get to enjoy this land. And they shall know the land which ye have despised. So I'm going to stop there for the book of Numbers and talk about a few of these issues here. Actually, let's turn to just a few verses, Deuteronomy chapter 8. After hearing, you know, you might hear these things, and after what we've read today, it's like, wow, the Lord, you know, look what he's done here. Maybe he's not such a nice guy after all, so to speak. Deuteronomy 8. Now he's going to tell these people why in the world they're going through what they're going through. And surely many of us at some time in our life have said, why am I going through this? Well, let me tell you, it's a privilege to go through some of the things that we go through in our life. Because only certain people are allowed to do that. You look at what Paul went through, which is far beyond what I think most human beings ever on this planet goes through. And you look at that and you say, wow, maybe I ought to be a little bit more thankful. Or you look at Job and how the Lord used him, and you say, yeah, okay, I'm definitely not for me. So let's read a few verses here. All the commandments which I commanded thee this day shall you observe to do, that ye may live and multiply and go in and possess a land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. Now, I believe he's referring to, if I'm not mistaken, this is at the end of the 40 years, and this is the younger generation that's getting ready to go into the land. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness. So we're at the end of the 40 years. The younger ones were led through that, everything that the older ones did, but they were not accountable. These were those who began that 40 years less than 20 years old. And they survived that 40 years. And here's what the Lord did for them. He said, these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee, here's the reason, to humble you. We certainly need to be humble. To prove you, and I believe this is the word that means to assay. It's like you assay a piece of metal or something like that. I think it's the preview of the word that has to do with refining. You take a piece of gold and refine it. This is just before that. You're assaying something in this or afterward. But it's tied in with refinement. To know what was in thine heart. I think we need to know what's in our heart sometimes. Because we think highly of ourselves, maybe. Or we don't realize some of the things we do are hurtful or whatever. We need to know what's in our heart. And I think it's good for him to expose that to us. Whether thou wouldst keep his commandments or not. So that was part of that's what he was referring to when he said exposing of the things that was in his heart. That has to do with the commandments, or keeping the scriptures, shall we say. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger. He did that. He's going to admit it. I allowed that to happen. And fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not. I mean, think about these things for ourselves. We don't have this. None of us have to worry about food or whatever. But the Lord allows things that happens in our life. And we need to stop and think for a minute. Well, maybe he's doing this for a reason. And it's a good reason. And it's a reason that I need to know. What else is it? Let's read on. To humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldst keep his commandment or no. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger, fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Every word he says to these people. And I think 2 Timothy chapter 3, that last verse there, talks about the scriptures. And that's many years beyond this. And he talks about all of them being of value to us. Thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. Thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. So here's a brief resume or a brief criteria of something that these people lived through. And I believe they apply to us in our day. So I'm going to move forward, and I don't think we're going to have time to get into the things that I wanted to. Here's what I'll do. I'm going to stay in a few minutes. I want to read a couple of passages in the book of Ephesians, and we'll pick it up next week. I've got things to talk about that James talked about. And then the book of Ephesians is probably the most important thing that I want to deal with because that applies to us. So turn over to Ephesians chapter 1 through part of chapter 2. Actually, I'm going to start in chapter 2. So this is what I struggled with trying to write an article on and to get it down into as few of words as possible, which I had a very difficult time to do. And if Melanie's on here, I say thank you much because you helped very much in straightening out something that was very difficult to understand. And I thank my wife also because she told me many of the exact same things. So anyway, that's part of getting old, I think. But I'm going to read Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1 and 2. And you hath he quickened. It's not in the original here, so let's leave that out. And you, who were dead in trespasses and sins, and I'll say there's a better translation than this because, and it's admitted amongst some of the Bible superstars, that this verb here is in present tense. So it's not something that you were dead in trespasses. It's referring to something that's present. You who are dead to trespasses and sins. So we'll look at that a little bit more. So that's important because he repeats it, or he, in verse 5, he does repeat that exact same thing, and it has something to do with what he's done for us, his love for us, his grace, his mercy. And so we'll look at that next week. But now let's read verse 2. Wherein in time past you walked according to, who's ye? You got to watch the particular, of all books I've read, Ephesians is the one you've got to watch the pronouns for, the personal pronouns. So he says you, and the only you I know that he's talking to here are Gentiles. And we read that when we read chapter 3, verse 1, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. So now this whole book is about the fact that he's taken Gentiles who were strangers, and they're strangers they were alienated from Israel and so forth, and now he's doing something with this group of believers we don't read about elsewhere in Scripture. It's been kept a secret, and what he's going to do with this people has been kept a secret. But he's talking about verse 2 now. He says, wherein time passed, okay, let's stop for a minute. Let's put us in the picture here. When in time past, we walked according to the course of this world, or the age of this world. What age are we living in today? It's the age of this world. And according to the prince of the power of the air, well, we're talking about Satan here, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Among whom also we all had our... This is a sad story. It's a good story. I shouldn't say it's a sad story. It's sad in the sense that we walked in this world, in this age, the age of this world, and it was according to or in harmony with the prince of the... This was something that was set up by somebody else. The prince of the power of the air, and this belonged to Satan. And he says in verse 3... He said, we had a conversation. He says, same thing. Times passed. This is before we became believers. In the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath even as others. So here's a problem we got. And well, this is not a problem. This is good news because the next verse says, but God. And he's going to talk about the fact that we are dead to sins. It's not we're dead in sins. There's no way, if we're dead in sins, we could do the things he's about to tell us we could do. But what we do see here is that three things that withheld us prior to us becoming believers. That was the course of this world. That's the world. And then there's the evil one. And then Furthermore, we read in verse 3, it's the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of flesh and of the mind. So flesh and mind go together. So we're dealing with the flesh, we're dealing with the world, we're dealing with this enemy. And the great news is, and the bad news for Satan is that he says here, he talks about the fact that the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Well, the word worketh there is energy. And we called it earlier an invisible force. What we're going to find out is if we back up just a few verses, we're going to see that this energy is associated with resurrection power. And for 45 years, I think it is, I've taught many times, and I've heard many times about resurrection power. This is the answer to everything. What I didn't pay attention to, and I've read over many a time here, was not only is this speaks of this energy, this invisible force speaks about the power of resurrection, it also speaks about the power that set him at his own right hand. So we've got resurrected power, which has to do with life, and then we have the power over dominion, over everything is made subject to him. So this guy we read about in verse 2 of chapter 2, forget it. It's behind us. We have the ability to overcome through him the power that has been made available to us by faith. We've got to believe this. We can't, allow... I don't know and have the understanding fully of how much power Satan really has. I know he was able to, when the Lord allowed him to, he was able to enter into Judas. And so I'm thinking, well, I don't read anything about his omnipotence or his omniscience. He's not everywhere. That's not the word I want. Omnipresence, I'm sorry. I don't read that of him. Is he capable of coming in, entering into millions of people? And anyway, we're going to get into that further next week. But here we have a beautiful passage of Scripture that applies to us and a power that's made available to us. And we're really foolish. We are very foolish if we don't take advantage of it. But it's going to require faith. Anyway, a lot of these things have a lot to do with what we just read in the book of Numbers, except now our enemy is not flesh and blood. And that enemy is very strong, I'll say that. Let's stop there, and we'll pick it up next week, and we'll begin what I would call a new series, I guess. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word, for what we have available to us, and we ask that you open our eyes and our understanding to this truth, that we can walk daily with great confidence that what we have in Christ is out of the control, out of the grasp of Satan. And he has no power over us unless you allow it. Thank you for all of the things we thank also of the fact that even our flesh and this world has a great power over us. And yet that has all been taken care of by the fact that you have subdued all dominions and all powers. Thank you for this group of believers and for what we share in Christ in these things. We trust in you. Amen.